I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 36, we have seen how the Bible described the generations of Esau, which is Edom. And the generations of Esau was summarized for us in one chapter. From Genesis chapter 37 onwards, we will be looking at the life of Joseph. But if you notice the introduction to this portion very carefully, if you look at verse 2, the Bible will introduce this whole portion as the generations of Jacob. So even though, yes, what we are going to look at in the following chapters will seem to place a focus on the life of Joseph, we must understand the development of this life, this whole narrative account, in light of this truth that the Bible is here revealing to us that these are the generations of Jacob. This means that the attention is not just so much on Joseph per se. Yes, there are indeed many lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph. But when you look at the bigger picture, the whole point of this narrative account of the life of Joseph is to show how God is faithful to Jacob, and God is going to fulfill His promise, His covenant promise through Jacob. And that is the difference between Jacob and Esau, and that brings us back to the truth that we have been looking at over and over again, where God says that the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And this is where God is going to unfold how His covenant promises and His covenant blessings will now be fulfilled even in the life of Jacob. In this case, Joseph is now brought to our attention because it will be through Joseph that the whole nation of Israel, or at that time, the nation of Israel was not yet, but it will be through Joseph that the whole family of Israel, which is Jacob, will be preserved. And that is why you also notice verse 1. Even though verse 1 does not directly speak about this theme of partiality, verse 1 is very important in putting into perspective the following chapters that we are going to consider. Because verse 1, the Bible now tells us that Jacob dwelt in the land. And the idea here means that Jacob has settled in the land. Jacob has now made this land his home. Now, this land would be the land of Bethel. It's still part of the land of Canaan, not the entire land of Canaan yet, but in Bethel. And he has settled in that land. But remember that this land was a land wherein his father was a stranger. That would be Isaac and Abraham. When they first came to this land did not belong to them, but God gave them this land. And that was the difference. For Jacob, he now dwelt in the land where he's no longer a stranger to the land. Whereas for his parents, his father, Abraham, his father, Isaac, they were a stranger in this land. And this verse is very meaningful because it speaks of how God has fulfilled His promises. So even when we study the book of Genesis, this is the big picture that we must always keep in mind. Even as we look at the different episodes in the life of Joseph, you know, when we look at each of these individual accounts, whether it be in this particular case concerning how he was first thrown, or the circumstances that led to him being brought to Egypt, or later on when he was in Potiphar's house, or later on even when he became second to Pharaoh. When we look at all these episodes, we must understand this in light of how the Bible says here, these are the generations of Jacob. Okay, so I just want to give us this broad understanding in light of verses 1 and 2 before we enter into our study of our theme today, on how we need to beware of the sin of partiality. So this is the place of chapter 37, or how chapter 37 relates to chapter 36. The life and the generations of Esau was summarized for us just in one chapter. But now the generations of Jacob would be developed for us. It will continue on through the rest of the book of Genesis. But now as we come to this chapter, and in this portion and this account, we are going to see how, even despite the failings of men, okay, in this case, it was the failing of Jacob, because of the way he brought up his family, because of the partiality, he brought this disunity and this disharmony within the family. But by the grace of God, and even by the mercies of God, despite his failing, God has a higher purpose and God has a higher plan. But remember, the sovereignty of God and the truth that God has a higher purpose and a higher plan does not excuse the faults of Jacob. And in this chapter and in this account, this is the weaknesses, or this is one of the weaknesses of Jacob that is highlighted for us. That of partiality. Now, but what is partiality? What does it mean when we describe partiality, or when we say that a person is partial? Now, this issue of partiality, it is not a small issue. Oftentimes when we think of various sins or various errors that a church may fall into, perhaps we would think about apostasy as a very serious sin. We would think of the falling away from the faith as a very serious sin. We would think of the introducing of false doctrines that would destroy the church. And that is true. Satan would use this means in order to destroy God's church. But seldom are we very careful to the dangers that a sin like partiality can bring to the church. The kind of harm that it can bring to the church. The consequences, the effects of partiality. And we know that the Bible actually describes this as a very serious sin, because in the book of Corinthians and in the book of James, the Bible will warn against this kind of partiality. Now, of course, in the book of Corinthians, although the word partiality is not used, the Apostle Paul would use the illustration of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to show how there were some members who said to others, "You are not important." And that is a form of partiality. Whereas in the book of James, the word partial is used. And I'd just like you all to turn to James chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 for a moment as we introduce this topic and this theme of partiality and what it is. If you turn to James chapter 2, and in verses 4 to 5, okay, the Bible says here, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" So, who are those who are partial? Now, this is illustrated for us in verse 3, where when you have respect to a person, okay, when ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, "Sit down here in a good place," and say to the poor, "Stand thou there," or "Sit here under my footstool." So how is partiality expressed, or what is partiality? Partiality is when you have respect to a person. Now the word respect here means where you give very careful attention to someone, especially the person who wears gay clothing. Now this means that these are very attractive, very bright looking clothings. Perhaps because of the jewelry, or because of the embroidery, or the design of these clothing, this person, you can tell at a glance that he's very rich. And then now, when in the way you treat him, you give him, you show him honor, and you ask him to sit in a good place, you treat him with the treatment that would be given to a king. Whereas to the poor, you just say, "Sit even at my footstool, under my footstool." That is a place of lowliness. And the Apostle James says that this is partiality. So this is what partiality means and what it means to be partial. Now the word partial itself literally means to judge between. It has the sense of making a distinction between two things. Now you will notice that the word in itself does not seem to be bad in itself. Right? Because to judge between, to make a distinction, is not in itself always a bad thing or a wrong thing. In a sense, when we exercise discernment, right, when we discern between truth and error, right from wrong, we are making a judgment between. But based on the description and the illustration given to us in James chapter 2 verses 3 to 5, we can understand why and what this partiality means. It means that when you judge between, where you discriminate against a person, where there's a prejudice in the way you treat a person or in the way you view a person, where you favor those who seem to be rich, wealthy, those who are of higher education, those who are of higher standing in society, and then those whom the world may have lesser respect for, those whom the world would despise, even in the church, you also exercise that kind of partiality where you also despise them. Then that is what the Bible says is partiality. And we need to realize that this is a very serious sin because it can destroy, it can harm, it can hurt the church. And sadly, this kind of partiality and this kind of discrimination is also found within the church. Now we need to clarify one thing, and in clarifying this, I also want to explain what partiality is not, okay, or what is not partiality. Now, what is not partiality is where when you notice and you recognize that there is indeed a distinction between people, there is indeed a difference even between groups of people. And this is a reality that we have to recognize. And just because we recognize that reality does not mean that there is partiality. Let me give you an example. For example, when you teach children in tiny tots, the way you teach them would be different from when you teach youths or when you teach adults. Right? The messages that you teach this or you bring to these different groups of people would be different. And this distinction is necessary. Because if you were to teach tiny tots in the same way you were to teach in an adult Bible study, okay, or adult Sunday school, then you would know that the children will not be able to understand these things. So you cannot say that, oh, you must be impartial. Teach the tiny tots in the same way you would teach adults. You teach everyone the same, to be fair, right? You say, must be impartial means we must be fair. So everyone we approach in the same way, we feed them in the same way, we teach in the same way. That is fair. So to be impartial does not mean that you just blindly treat everyone the same like that. I mean, another illustration, perhaps very more practical illustration would be like when you feed also. Whether you feed a child who is 2 years old, 3 years old, you will feed this child differently from when you feed a youth and when you feed an adult. Okay, the youth can eat a lot, but the adult not so much. And then a 2-year-old child would be also different. You make a distinction. So to be impartial does not mean that you do not recognize the distinction. Okay, that there is a difference, that different people are different. And the Bible does recognize that. The different age groups, for example, and even between men and women. The Bible also makes that distinction. And that's why the Bible says that men are to lead in the church. In the home, the man is supposed to be the head of the home. And different people have different roles. You cannot say that I want to treat everyone the same. Everyone equal. Everyone is given an equal chance. Everyone is given equal rights. This is not about rights. This is about recognizing that there is a difference, there is a distinction, and there are different roles to play even in the body of Christ. Now, Apostle Paul will explain that in greater detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where what he will show is that there can be unity even in the midst of diversity. Right? Diversity in itself, recognizing the difference, is not the cause for disunity and in disharmony. So, to be impartial does not mean that you just blindly treat everyone the same. Okay? To be impartial does not mean that you do not recognize that there is a difference between people. Okay? And that the way you cater to different people, the way you minister to different people, has to also be different. But what partiality means, okay? And in the illustration that is given to us in James chapter 2, it highlights it very well. It describes the motive. It describes the intention. It describes the heart's attitude. Why did this person show this kind of favor to this person? Why did this person honor this other person? The reason for that is because he saw that he was a wealthy man. And because he was a wealthy man, based on the standards of the world, this is how you would honor and you would treat a wealthy person. You would elevate him. You would exalt him. You would put him in a position of honor. And now for someone who in appearance seems to be poorer, then you treat him with disregard. That is the way of the world. But in the church, if we were to treat everyone the same, what it means, or if we were to treat everyone without partiality, what it would mean is that in service, in the eyes of God, every man who sits and comes to the house of God, they are seen as sinners saved by grace, if they are believers. And that we would give everyone an equal opportunity to serve, as the Lord has given them gifts, and as the Lord has called them to various areas of service. So we will not look at whether a person is rich, or whether a person is poor, whether a person has high standing in society, whether a person from the perspective of the world is educated or not. These are not the criteria that are used to see whether a person is given opportunity to serve or not. If a person who is in the eyes of the world, a poor person, yet he's spiritually mature, he's spiritually minded, and because he knows the things of God, he loves the things of God, then he can serve. And he can serve even in the leadership in the church, if the Lord calls him to and the Lord gives him that gift. But if this person is rich, but he's carnal and he's worldly minded, then even though he may be established and recognized in the world, he will not be qualified to serve in a leadership position in the church. So what the Bible is here saying is that what is the way of evaluating? What is the motive? What is the attitude of the heart? Why do people favor the rich and despise the poor? Why do people look at someone with their educational background and then either favor them or despise others? Why do they do that? Perhaps it's because they also have a selfish motive where they hope that they can get something out of it in time to come. And this was the kind of partiality that the Bible warns about and the Bible speaks of. And with this understanding in mind, now when you look at this passage in Genesis chapter 37, you will see how partiality was manifested. Okay, so this is the first thing that we want to look at now. How was this partiality manifested? Now, we have already seen an example of that in the book of James. But here, the Bible says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Okay, so, in the last part of verse 2, the Bible gives us a bit more context. Where in the last part of verse 2, the Bible tells us now that Joseph was 17 years old and that he was a lad. A lad meaning that he was a youth. And he was also a shepherd. who kept the father's flocks together with his brothers. And now Joseph often, or he brought, in this case, he brought a report unto his father concerning the brothers. And this was an evil report. Now, the evil report here does not mean that it was a false report. Okay, the evil report simply meant that Joseph observed certain things that the brothers did. Now, we have already seen in previous examples the character of the brothers, especially even the older brothers. I mean, Joseph was the 11th son, okay, so he had a lot of older brothers. But we have seen some of the conduct and the character and the behavior of these brothers. And Joseph, all he was doing was to bring this report. And I believe that looking at the character and the person of Joseph based on his testimony, he would not be someone who would bring a false report. He would bring an accurate, a truthful report concerning what he saw of his brother. Now, this, you know, would instead speak of the boldness, the courage, and the truthfulness and faithfulness of Joseph. And that was why Jacob perhaps also trusted Joseph. But now the Bible tells us, what was the reason why Jacob loved Joseph? He said that, the Bible says here, because he was the son of his old age. Now, Joseph was the first son of Rachel. Okay? The first biological son of Rachel. Not the son through the handmaid of Rachel. So, Joseph being the first son of Rachel and also the son of his old age. Now, based on a little bit of calculation, you can estimate that Jacob would be about 77 years old when he gave birth to Joseph. Right? And he had 10 brothers before him. So, over here, Jacob favored Joseph, and he loved Joseph more than his other brothers. And how did he now show that kind of favoritism, that kind of partiality? He gave Joseph a coat of many colors. Now, the word coat of many colors, okay, the phrase here actually describes, it comes from the root word meaning disperse. Okay? There's the root word which means disperse. So this was a coat. A coat would describe the outer tunic, okay, or an outer coat or outer garment that was dispersed. Now, in what way was it dispersed? In terms of the color. Right? So there's a dispersion of color. That's why the King James translated it as coat of many colors. It's an accurate translation. But the idea here was that this coat was very fancy. Okay? The idea of a coat that was dispersed is that it was very fancy, it was very attractive. It was very beautiful in its sight. And it can also not only describe just the color, but it describes the length in that it reaches to the hands and it reaches to the feet. And in those days, such a coat was given to a person of authority or someone of noble background. So when Jacob gave this coat to Joseph, what he was doing was he was assigning authority to Joseph. And he was also now saying that this is my highly favored son. And he was doing in some ways what his parents did before. Do you realize how his parents also fell into the same problem, fell into the same sin, where his father Isaac favored Esau and his mother Rebekah favored him, and they both treated their sons with that kind of partiality? Now, the Bible tells us the reason why Isaac favored Esau was because Esau was a hunter, and he was able to prepare a very delicious meal for his father. But now Jacob fell into the same problem. He must have understood, he must have experienced how it felt to be treated with partiality. Now, either for or against. I mean, where his father treated Esau or showed favor towards Esau and perhaps disregarded him, he must have understood and he must have experienced and he must have known how that would have felt. But why was he now doing the same and showing that same kind of partiality and favoritism to his sons? Rightfully, the firstborn son is supposed to be Reuben. If there was supposed to be an entrusting of authority, it should be to his firstborn son. Now, his firstborn son, Reuben, may have disqualified himself because earlier in chapter 35, remember, we saw how Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, actually slept with his wife's handmaid, okay? Bilhah, that would be Rachel's handmaid. And in doing that, Reuben actually wanted to usurp the authority of his father. And as a result of that, the birthright was taken away. But there would be the second. But you may also argue that Simeon and Levi, okay, that would be the second and the third respectively, they also may have disqualified themselves based on the account and the incident and the episode of what happened with Dinah, their sister. But after that would be Judah, and then Zebulun and Issachar, or Issachar and Zebulun, and the other sons before that. Why did Joseph, or why did Jacob now assign this authority to Joseph? Now, on the one hand, it could speak of how his brothers were of such terrible character. But on the other hand, the Bible here tells us that it was because Jacob loved Joseph more. And apart from because Joseph was the son of his old age, the Bible does not give us any reason to why Jacob showed that kind of partiality and favoritism to Joseph. Now, this was the problem of Jacob's family. Why did he assign this authority? Why did he show this love? What happened to the other sons? Even though, yes, you may say that Joseph, because of his character, may have won the favor of his father, but it does not justify Jacob's treatment of his sons and in the partiality that he, or the favor that he showed to Joseph. And this was the expression of partiality. And one thing you can learn about this is that oftentimes, partiality, where a person shows favor to another person, treats another person favorably, there is no good basis or good reason for that. I believe it was just like how in the example of Isaac, when he showed that partiality and that favor towards Esau, the reason for it was because he was fed with what Esau provided for him. There is often no good basis, no good ground for that kind of favor, that kind of partiality which people show. It's often very external. It's often very superficial. And it's often also very selfish. Perhaps Jacob, he showed this favor to Joseph only because he thought or he felt that Joseph has been bringing this report to him concerning his brothers. And seeing how Joseph could be the one who would be able to keep his brothers in check, then he showed him this favor and treated Joseph in this manner. Now, there could be other proper ways to deal with the laziness or the unfaithfulness of Joseph's brother. Okay, there could be other ways for Jacob to use Joseph in helping the brothers, but by simply giving him this coat, all it resulted was in further resentment. And this is the problem of partiality and how partiality is manifested. It often stems from a very selfish origin. There is often no good reason for this kind of partiality and favoritism. And all it will do is it will bring about disunity and disharmony. In a church, why do you favor one over the other? What is the reason why you treat someone with more patience, with more kindness, with a more welcoming spirit than another? How is partiality sometimes manifested in the church? In the way you talk to one person as opposed to the other? Who are those whom you would be more ready and willing to give your time, to listen to? And then who are those whom you would so quickly push away, where you are not willing to entertain them? What is the reason behind that? Now again, coming back to what I introduced earlier, we do recognize that we need to see that there are different people who have different needs. I mean, there are times where there are valid and good reasons why certain people need more attention to be given to them. I mean, for example, if someone is hospitalized and you have to visit this person, or someone is spiritually not doing so well, and then more attention has to be given to this person in order to follow up on this person, to bring this person back to Christ, to encourage this person. This is not called partiality. This is because this person really needs this care, needs this attention. And then, if someone else is spiritually well-grounded, spiritually mature, and maybe because of that, if let's say you have a visitation committee, the session does not visit this spiritually well-grounded person as frequently as the other person, you cannot say that this is partiality. Right? This is where you understand that there's a different need between different people. But where there's partiality is where now there's having no good basis or no good ground, and out of a selfish motive, you show favor to one over the other. It's just maybe because, I like the way he talks. I just feel like visiting this person. I don't feel like visiting that person. This person just scares me. Maybe this person, he just seems very uncomely. Right? Just in the appearance, he's just not very welcoming or something. Just out of a selfish reason, you do not show the same care to that person. Then that would be partiality. To use that same example as what James used, because a person is rich, or you visit the rich, or the person dresses in very attractive apparel, then you visit this person with attractive apparel. Then that would be partiality. It is of a sinful, selfish motive. This is how partiality is sometimes expressed. When someone comes into the church and you not knowing the background of this person, would you welcome this person, even if this person may enter with a certain smell? Seeming, because for his first time, he may not know what the church is about, and he does not dress his best. Would you still welcome him and introduce him to the worship service and introduce him to the gospel? Would you be ready to minister to such a person? All things else being equal, just only based on this appearance, how would you treat this person? But if someone, when he comes, while he dresses in long sleeve shirt with tie, maybe even a suit, and his appearance seems to be one of high standing, are you now going to be more polite in the way you welcome him and treat him? Then that would be how partiality is shown and expressed. And that is what the Bible warns against. And why is it so dangerous and so deadly? Why is this sin of partiality something that the Bible keeps warning about? Now you see what the consequences of partiality are. From verse 4 to verse 11, we see the consequences of partiality. Now in a narrative account, one of the interesting things about preaching from a narrative account, and that's also what Reverend Timothy Toh said, is where, when you approach the same passage or the same text, you can approach it from different perspectives. Not that there are different meanings to the verses, there's one meaning, but there are multiple applications. He says that it's just like when traveling up to Malaysia, then he saw Mount Kelapa Sawit, the mount, maybe a hill or a mountain, in Kelapa Sawit. And then he says that from one direction, you would see the mountain from this perspective. From another direction, you can see the mountain from another perspective. Now, in a narrative passage also, it is like that. Because when you look at a particular passage, depending on what you want to emphasize, you can approach it from certain direction. Now, for us today, because we are talking about partiality, we are going to focus on the aspect from verse 4 to 11 on the consequences of partiality. Now, if you are going to approach this text from a different perspective, where the emphasis is now perhaps on how God fulfills His covenant with Israel, then you are going to approach it more on the dream itself. Because here, Joseph received these two dreams. Where these two dreams will establish his authority. So the approach would be different. And I believe that these two dreams are given of God. That's how God has revealed his will to Joseph. And we know that these two dreams would later be fulfilled when Joseph became second to Pharaoh. That is how God is going to use Joseph. God is going to establish his authority, and the reason is to protect the nation of Israel. So that is how God fulfills his promise to Israel. So that will be a different perspective from approaching this text. Okay, but today, because our emphasis is on the sin of partiality, what we are going to focus on is, you notice in these few verses, the consequences of it, the results of it. What partiality will bring. And what it brings here, you notice, the Bible says, it brings envy. Okay? In the last part of verse 4, because of this, when the brethren saw that their father loved him more. So now, the partiality was very apparent. Okay? They were able to see. Everyone could see how this person is treated favorably, unfairly. And when they saw how their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. Now the word to speak peaceably is from where we get the word shalom. Okay? That is actually like a word of greeting, because even in Israel today, right, they greet each other with peace. But what it means here is that now they cannot speak words of peace to each other. They are so filled with hatred and bitterness that there can be no more peaceful interaction with each other. That the moment they think of this person, there would be such bitterness and hatred. Then, when you look on, the Bible will describe how his brothers envied him. When you look at verse 11, the conclusion of this whole portion, the Bible says, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now, because of the partiality, it caused the brethren to envy him. Now, of course, I do not believe that this excuses what the brothers did. Okay? Later on, you will see how the brothers sold Joseph to the merchants. Initially, they wanted to kill him, and then after they sold the brothers, they sold Joseph to the merchants. They completely disregarded this dream which the Lord revealed to Joseph. It does not excuse what the brothers did. And the brothers were responsible for their own sinfulness as well. But we also must recognize here how, because of the action of Jacob, it has created such an atmosphere of envy, of jealousy, of hatred, of disunity, and of disharmony. And what is the result, or what is the consequence of partiality? There will be a church that is filled with jealousy and envy. An example of this would be the church of Corinth. Perhaps because there were some spiritual gifts. Now, in the church of Corinth, the issue was about the spiritual gifts, which were favored by some. And even especially those gifts which are more public in nature, okay, where it seems more popular, it seems more honorable. And then these people, they enjoyed this gift. There was a competitiveness even in these gifts, in the exercising of these gifts. And then this resulted in a kind of partiality where there were some in the church who said, "You are not important," or "You are not important." When, and to others, maybe they will feel that, "Oh, this person is important," or they may even feel, "I am important." And what he has created, in the example of the church of Corinth, was this kind of competitiveness, was this kind of disunity. They have lost sight of what the purpose of the church is to be about. They have lost sight of God's purpose for the church, God's direction for the church. And now there's this competition and this comparison that is found within the midst of the church. Now, of course, on the responsibility of each member in the church of Corinth, Apostle Paul will correct them and ask them to have the right attitude, even when they look at the different gifts that God has bestowed upon them. But they should not be comparing. But how has this disunity and disharmony been brought about? Because of this kind of comparison, this kind of partiality that is also shown. In the book of James, it's also the same. Because of this partiality, later in James chapter 3, Apostle Paul will talk about the wars and the fightings. And he's not talking about the kind of wars and fightings without. Right? He's talking about the wars and the fightings within and amongst yourself. Whence comes wars and fightings? Is it not from within yourself? And this was what Apostle James will also write and warn against. And you see how dangerous this kind of partiality can be. In the kind of competitiveness, in the kind of bitter spirit that is brought about. And that's why we need to be very careful, even in the exercise of spiritual gifts, that we do not create a kind of competition. You know, I ever heard once of how in a particular church there was this evangelism competition. Now, that's something that I have still never wrapped my mind over, because how do you organize a evangelism competition, and you know, what are the perimeters and all these things, all these details? But there was this person, and how I knew of this competition was because this person actually boasted, you know, "I actually won an award, okay, for best evangelism." So I was saying, how did you win that best evangelism? How do you compare? How do you even create this competition? So what you say that over the span of 6 months, okay, how many people you invite to church? The person who invite the most people to church, okay, would win this competition. And then, you know, after they are brought to church, must they stay in church? So they, after they are brought to church, okay, if they stay in church for 3 months, then counted. Okay, if they leave before 3 months, not counted. How do you conduct this kind of evangelism? So this is something that I still do not understand. But this kind of competition is definitely unbiblical. Because now what you are saying is that, okay, you have the gift of evangelism. Then now I'm comparing, competing. Who has the better gift? Who is able to evangelize better? Who is able to reach out better? This kind of competitiveness is not biblical at all. And then, you know, to then say that this person is the best, has the best evangelism award, it creates this bitterness and spirit also of envy. I mean, this kind of competitiveness has no place in the church, especially when it comes to spiritual gifts. Now, I know that Truth is going to have a Bible quiz in like 29th of August. Okay? Now, I'm sure that the Bible quiz has a different objective. Okay? I do not believe that a Bible quiz is like where you're trying to compete, okay, in trying to win an award. I believe that the objective of it is to encourage you all to study God's Word, okay, and encourage you all to test yourself, okay, in your what you have studied, in your knowledge of God's Word. Okay, so the objective must be very clear. So I will not say that, you know, the Bible quiz is like a competition of spiritual gifts. And furthermore, it's also often done in groups. Okay? So, but, you know, don't compare like fellowship groups. Okay, like, well, you know, the YF or the YEF or the AF is the best fellowship group in the church. Okay, it's the most spiritually mature. That is not what the Bible quiz would conclude, right? Okay, so we need to be very clear with the objective and the purpose. But the point is that be careful of this kind of competitiveness in the exercising of spiritual gifts, especially those kind which seem more public in nature. And maybe one way also you show this kind of partiality as in the ministry would be when you are teaching. In Sunday school ministries, be very careful. Is there a partiality even in different child that you are ministering to? Anyway, because you like this child, you give so much attention to this child. Now, again, remember what partiality is not. There may be some children who need more attention, who require more attention, okay, because maybe they are younger, and maybe they need more details to be explained to them. So you give them more attention because they need to be guided more carefully. That is not partiality. But partiality would be when you just like this child. This child is very cute. To you, it's cuter than the others. Maybe because the way of the child, the way the child sings, the way the child talks, very cute. Then you like this child, then you give so much attention to this child. That would be partiality. Okay, when you give snacks, everyone get one, you give this child two. That would be partiality. Be careful of partiality in this kind of ministry. Now, sometimes you think, this is just harmless, it's just a snack and things like that. You never know how Satan can use these things to hurt a ministry, at times even destroy a church. I mean, this is hypothetical, but I can imagine. I don't think, I've not heard of these things happening yet by the grace of God, but you can imagine, maybe the parents of these children will look and see, hey, why this child get two? Why my child get one? What is so special about this child? Why is there this favoritism? And then after that, you know, it can lead to envy and unhappiness even amongst the parents. Now, this is purely hypothetical. Okay, there's no such situation that I know of. So please do not be suspicious and guess, you know, is this happening in the ministry or things like that. I do not know of any of these things yet. But I won't be surprised if these things do exist. And if these things do exist, then it has to stop. Because the consequences and the effects of it would be jealousy, hatred, bitterness. And oftentimes, the person that is involved, who is the innocent party, right? I mean, taking the example of the child, he received two sweets. He does not know. He did not ask for it. He was just given two. He's the innocent one. He will now be looked at with bitterness. Looked upon with bitterness. Right? Other children may not like him, and other parents may not like him, but out of no fault of his own. Now, in the case of Joseph, I believe that Joseph had no fault at all. In this whole episode, I know that there may be some who see it differently, but in this episode, I believe that Joseph did not commit any sin at all in the report to his father, and even in the dream that he received, I believe that it's from God. He was not boasting, he was simply declaring what God has declared to him. But out of no fault of his own, now his brothers treated him with bitterness. This is the effect. And this was the effect then, and this will be the effect of partiality in the church today as well, if we show this kind of favoritism. And another consequence of this is it caused the brothers to even despise the rightful authority that has been given to Joseph. Now, we know that there will be a rightful authority that will be given to Joseph because of his dreams. And we know that this will be fulfilled later on. And again, the brothers cannot be excused for how they despise the authority that God has given to Joseph. But what led to this despising of this authority? Okay, where they envied him. They mocked at him. What led to this was the way Jacob caused the brothers to despise this authority. Again, the brothers cannot be excused for their own actions, but Jacob, in creating this environment, is equally responsible. And this is what envy, and this is what partiality also can create in the church. It causes people to lose respect for God's authority. It also causes people to lose respect for the authority that God has given rightfully to certain positions in the church whom God has called to exercise this authority. You have now, in deep sowing, because of showing partiality, caused the people to have a low view and a disregard for authority. Authority in itself is not bad when it's exercised properly, when it's exercised biblically, according to the word of God. But when it's misused, you know what it has happened? It has caused also the people to despise God's authority. No, who is hurt? It is not just you. Who is affected? It's not just you. It's also God's name that's affected. And that's why the sin of partiality is so deadly. Because God is always just. God is always fair. God is not partial in the way He deals with us. He's always wise. He knows what is best. God is not a partial God. Then if we now become partial, and especially those in position of authority, acts in a partial manner, does this not cause the people to doubt God's authority, to even despise God's authority? And that is why partiality is such a deadly sin. And this was what happened also in the case of Joseph. The brothers despised God's authority, seen in their rejecting of these dreams, which I believe God revealed to Joseph. And the result of it was division and disunity. Okay. Closely related to envy and jealousy, you look at the family unit of Jacob at this time. What has happened to this family? They were so filled with division and disunity. Now, sadly, if there's any form of unity, it was a kind of unity unto sin. Right? They all united together to try to get rid of Joseph. And even in the church of Corinth, if there's any kind of unity, it was a factionless kind of unity. One group says, I'm of Paul. Another group says, I'm of Apollos. You cannot call that true unity. Right? But that seemed to be like an appearance, a semblance of unity. But it was not true unity. But you see how the church has become so divided and disunited. And that's what the sin of partiality will do to a church. So do you know how partiality looks like and what partiality is? And if you see what partiality looks like and what it is, you must recognize how dangerous it is. And recognizing the impact, the consequences, the effects it brings, we must guard ourselves against it. I'd like to conclude, you know, by reminding us of how we can guard ourselves against this. Okay, and for this, I'd like you all to turn to James again, where we started in James chapter 2. Okay. to remind ourselves of how we can guard ourselves against partiality, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." I believe that the way we can guard ourselves against partiality is to look at the glory of Christ, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek to glorify Christ. And as we have Christ as our glory, as we have Christ as the one whom we look unto, this will guard us against partiality. I mean, everyone will pale in comparison to the glory of Christ, right? You won't look at the outward wealth of a person. You won't look at the outward appearance of a person. You won't look at the riches of a person. When a person comes before God, you recognize the all-glorious God and how this person relates to this God. You look to the glory of Christ. And I believe that when we look to Christ, and when we look at each other in Christ, this is what will guard us against partiality. Beware of the sin of partiality, for it is a most deadly sin. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, we pray that Thou will guard us against the sin of partiality. We know how so easy it is for us to fall into this sin if we are not careful. For so often we only look at the outward appearance of men. But O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to look at Thy glory. And in seeking to glorify Thee, in recognizing Thy glory, Thy people will no longer fall into this sin of partiality. We know how this sin can so easily destroy and ruin a church. So, O Lord, we pray that Thou will guard us, protect us from this sin. We want to thank Thee that Thou art merciful, for Thou hast preserved Thy church. But, O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to glorify Thee and to continue to serve Thee faithfully and to protect Thy church and the ministry that Thou hast established. Help us, O Lord, we pray, for we know we are sometimes forgetful and at other times also stubborn. O Lord, in such times we pray You would be merciful to us and help us to yield and submit unto Thee. We want to continue to commit this church and this ministry into Thy hands. May Thou continue to sustain it and use it for Thy glory. We commit all these things into Thy loving hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.